Our passage today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is our second week in a series of sermons about the images of the church. Maybe imagine yourself coming to a museum, and it's a museum that would totally house images of the church. That at every painting you would stop at, you would find some different rendition, some different portrait, some different aspect of the church that is captured. Last week, we looked at how the church is light. This week, we're going to look at the church and how it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at it as an individual, as a congregation, and also from a global perspective. So first, as individual, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, says this: "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You can get a personal tutor in almost every single subject you can imagine. You can get a personal tutor for classes that you would take in school, certainly the broad categories of math and science, social studies. You can get it more specific if you want. If you're taking a class in Algebra 2 or trigonometry or calculus or chemistry, whatever it is, you could get a one-on-one person to come and sit with you and talk to you about how you can get better in that specific field. You can also take some, have some one-on-one guidance in this tiny little thing called the ACT, which is the bane of the existence of every high schooler I know. They're all nodding yes. You can have personal assistance to look at how I can get better. What are my weaknesses? What are my strengths here? What do I need to do to get this score up one tiny point that represents thousands of dollars? You can have that training, that tutor. It's not just in that, though, that we can have training and tutors. It's also in our physical life. We would call that a physical trainer. You can have a physical trainer when you go to the gym that will sit down with you and look at your body mass index. That's a very frightening term. Your body mass index, and they'll help you understand how you can get stronger in different areas of your life, different parts of your body, what exercises you need to do in order to get stronger. You can do the same thing, not just in lifting weights, but in sprinting, as in getting faster. And you can have a one-on-one relationship with someone who is helping you to get faster. They'll tell you, you're doing these things not well, let's do these exercises to get you faster. You can also do it in sports. You can have a tennis instructor. You can have a basketball instructor, a coach, a trainer with you, just one-on-one, that's helping you to get better in whatever that specific sport is. You can have an instructor for dance, for cheerleading. You can have one-on-one guidance for pitching. Just you and a coach sitting there with a ball, and you're throwing it back and forth, and he's giving you instructions about how you can better pitch the ball. You can do that for baseball. You can do that for softball. You can have trainers for how to be a pilot. One-on-one interaction with how I can take a plane that's on the ground and make it into the air and then not just leave me there, but get me back on the ground again. You can have these interactions with individual guidance, specifically tailored for you in academics, in your physical life. Oh, and by the way, it is April 15th in your finances. You can have somebody sit down with you and say, here's what you need to do for your strategy in taxes. This is how you need to approach this. This is how you can get the most deductions for your fiscal year that just completed. All those things are personal trainers, but none of them compare to what we have in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This passage is saying that the Holy Spirit of God, if you are a Christian, lives and dwells within you. And that as it lives and dwells within you, it is a trainer specifically for you. The God of the universe, who is omnipotent in power and omniscient in your life and knows you better than you know yourself, is inside of you and is telling you day by day, moment by moment, this is the thing you need to work on. This is the thing, the exercise you need to do to get better. This is how your life can be shaped in a better direction. 1 John talks about this a little bit more. I'll read you a verse from 1 John chapter 2. When we get the Holy Spirit, here's what it says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. The anointing from the Holy One is the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, it keeps going. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. That means that the Holy Spirit of God, when you become a Christian, comes and dwells inside of you and will teach you and does teach you everything you need to know about following God. One of the exciting things that happens as you lead someone to become a Christian, and you've talked to them about how they're not a Christian and they need to repent of their sins, admit that they've done wrong, that they need to trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that it's sufficient to cover for their sins, that they need to make Jesus the master of their life, and they pray those things, committing their lives to Him. When they say amen, the next sentence I typically say is, now you know, God Himself dwells inside of you now. The God of the universe dwells inside of your heart now. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He desires to help you become who you are supposed to be. That anointing is real. It's not counterfeit, and it will teach you about all things. It'll teach you how to remain in Christ. So the first part of our image, if we're coming in and you look at the museum and you've seen how the church is light, now you're going to see how the church, the individuals within it, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Here's your first application question. Remember, we believe that as we read and study Scripture, it doesn't just stay inside this room. The worst thing that could happen, maybe not the worst, but a not good thing that I hope never happens, is that you would have God's Word studied inside this room or in your Sunday school rooms, and then you would go home and your life would just return to normal. And you wouldn't even remember how God has spoken clearly in His Word. His Word is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And when we study His Word, it's our expectation that it is going to force us to shift, to move into a different direction, to become more of who He wants us to be. These application questions are one tool that we try to use to help us in that regard. So the first application question is this: how can you better live in an awareness that the Holy Spirit is with you and wants to teach you? Remember, the backside of your worship guide has a place for you to write down questions. This is where you should write something down. I'll say it again. Actually, I'll say it two more times. How can you better live in an awareness that the Holy Spirit is with you and wants to teach you? There was a book written many years ago called In His Steps. You might not be familiar with the book, but you'll be familiar with the outcome of it. It had these little bracelets that had WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? Those bracelets came out of that book. It was a book written, a fictitious book, but it was about a community that becomes Christian and begins realizing that every action they have is an action that God cares about. That every word they say is a word that Jesus cares about. They began to act like Jesus was in the room with them all the time. Because he is. They began to ask themselves questions like, what would Jesus do in this situation, in this circumstance? Because they wanted to make themselves aware of the presence of the Lord and have their behaviors and attitudes and mentalities shift as a result. So that question, one last time then, how can you better live in an awareness that the Holy Spirit is with you and wants to teach you? All right? Now, we said that the Holy Spirit is not just a part of your life as a believer, it's also a part of our life as a congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Notice the plural on this verse. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. There's a plural there. It's not just, don't you know that you are God's temple? It's the congregation gathered together in Corinth, that you yourselves, there's a plural that's there. If you've done any research at all about the pyramids that were built, you know that it is, extensive is not even the right word, extremely complicated project. Has anyone actually been to see those pyramids? I would love to talk to you. There are some. Yeah, I see that. We're going to talk. It's going to be fun. The data that people have now, that they try to go back and assess some of those things, is that there was an average of 14,500 people working on it at any given time. That there were, in stones, each stone weighed about 1.5 tons. That before you could build it, you had to go to a quarry and chisel it out. And then after you chisel it out, you have to find a way to get it from the quarry to the place where the pyramids are. And you don't have a truck. You've got manual labor. So how are you going to get it from one place to another place? And then once you get it there, there's some, let me make sure I get this right, million number of blocks used, about 2 million blocks, each one weighing at least 1.5 tons. And they're all coming and you're trying to, it's like a huge game of Tetris. But if you mess up, it's not going to be good. So all these stones are coming, and you have to fit them exactly where they're going to be. And then you have to figure out a way for a ramp to happen or some sort of device to move a stone from one place onto another. Now, what would happen if instead of having one master builder, you had two or three that were working on different plans? Would that work so well? If you have a stone and you're like, you know, where it needs to go is section C, number 2, level F. And then somebody else says, well, you know, I really think it needs to go section 3, level 4, subset 3. And they start moving the stone, and at some point you got to make a decision. Who's deciding? Who's going to be the will that you move towards? Because you can't have two at once. There has to just be one that will eventually trump out, one that will eventually win and decide so that the temple, so that the pyramid can be built to what it needs to be. Let's go back now in our passage. Take that mindset and mentality to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what we just read. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives inside of you? God is building something in us that is better than any one of us can dream of. He's building something that has all of the rocks of us put together in such a way that he is glorified and honored. in such a way that his voice is heard and his will is accomplished. How do I know that? Well, it talks about who we are as believers, Scripture does, who we are as believers and what happens when we gather together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says this, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." That means that when we gather together here at Spring Hill Baptist Church, and there's two of us that are together, we have the Holy Spirit in us as individuals, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and then collectively together, also temple of the Holy Spirit. That together, we are listening to the Lord's voice in and through one another. What does that look like? Philippians talks about this. Chapter 2. Philippians says, chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort with his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That this one spirit, that this one voice is guiding all of us together at the same time to accomplish what God desires. Philippians chapter 4 has a real life example of what that looks like. Verse 2, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi and he says, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." That means there was a disagreement. You know what's interesting? Paul doesn't tell us what the disagreement is. He doesn't. What he says is, you have the Spirit of God in you together. And the Spirit of God is leading you, as it says, in the Lord to what he desires. So how does this apply to us? Your second application question, if you're writing them down, this is the second thing you should write down. When have you heard the Holy Spirit speak through the voice of others in our congregation? Say it again. When have you heard the Holy Spirit speak through the voice of others in our congregation? Remember, it's not that we're listening for the other voices, it's that we're listening for God's voice from them. That God can use each other to help better articulate who he wants us to be and how we're going to move together in the future. In order to do that, we have to have relationships with each other. We have to talk. We have to listen. This passage in Philippians and in Corinthians about the temple of the Holy Spirit being a local body of believers, it requires us to have relationships of love and trust where the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is the only master among us. All right, now, we've had the first image. Remember, the first image is of how we, as an individual, how I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've looked at how the congregation is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one more. One more of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. The context of this verse is that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and that church in particular had controversy over Gentiles and Jewish people coexisting together. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When I was growing up, we went on a lot of camps and retreats as a church. I was a music minister's son, so that means I went on all the ones that I could go on. It means that I also got to go on some that I wasn't old enough to go on yet, just because I had to go. On all those trips and events, there's a different feel of the group. That when you get on the bus together, all of a sudden, the outside world kind of dissolves away, and you're in the bubble of that event, of that retreat, of that mission trip. In one of those instances, I remember, well, actually several times, I would get to the place, and the first thing we would do is we would take out our watch, and our camp director would say, "Now, it is currently 1:15 p.m. I want you to switch your watch over to a.m. right now." So we would switch it to a.m. And then he said, "Now I want you to roll your watch forward 7 hours." So then it would be 8:15. And I'll tell you, after about 5 seconds, I couldn't remember what the real time was anymore. All the times for the camp would be listed based on camp time. Why would you do that? To give a sense of retreat away from the world. So that you're not worrying about your next deadline or event or whatever the thing is, but that you're retreating away. Now, retreat is biblical. That's not this sermon, but retreat is biblical. This sermon, though, is about how I would come back from those trips, and I have my watch on camp time, and then I would ask what the real time is, and I would switch my watch back to real time, and I would walk off the bus, and it felt like I was getting out of a bubble back into the world. Is it possible that sometimes we as Christians live in a bubble that is self-imposed, where we're not aware of the things that are happening in the world, even to other Christians? That we just get on the bus of our family, of our community, of our city, of our state, of our nation. We just get on the bus, and then the rest of the things that are out there, we're just in a bubble. Don't even know that it's there. But you know, Jesus, when he came, he didn't just die for the people in the United States of America. He died for the whole world. So in our perspective about where the temple is, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have to have a global perspective. The passage in Ephesians we just read is about Gentiles and Jewish people and new believers coming. And as those new believers came, the expectations had to shift. The bubble had to be expanded until hopefully the bubble burst and we're able to see all of the world from God's perspective. All of the world from what God wants to have accomplished. That God, when he looks at the temple that he's constructing, is basing it on what we're doing in Mobile and what someone else is doing in a country in Africa on the other side of the world. And that neither one is more valuable than another, but that all of the blocks together are going to build this temple. And they're already building it because it's not just geography that's in place, it's also all of time. Because, you know, God is outside of time and inside time, which means he's building together a structure whereby his Holy Spirit is a part of it that goes in and outside of all of the time that has led up to this moment. The Holy Spirit is uniting all of those things and is leading the church universal towards him to honor and glorify him. Ephesians, if you read a little bit more, verse 14 of chapter 2, he's talking about Jesus. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, There was a literal dividing wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, and Jesus knocked it down. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create himself, to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That God is able in an omnipotent God way to break down all of the barriers that exist in the world and to unite us all in the death and resurrection of Jesus, granting his Spirit to all who follow. Our last application question then: how are you connected to Christians on a global scale? How are you connected to Christians on a global scale? If we're called to be a part of this Holy Spirit temple, and we know that we're united through him with all over the world, doesn't it make sense that we should care about what's happening to our brothers and sisters in some other part of the world? That we should care about how the gospel is being proclaimed? That we would listen to the Spirit as he leads us to help and come alongside, to invest in them even as they help and come alongside and invest in us? The Holy Spirit of God allows us, by God's grace, to have these relationships outside of ourselves. Starting at that global level, then into our individual conversation, and then in our own hearts. Or maybe starting in our own hearts and extending out from there. Either way, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're coming to our time of response. Here's how this response time will work. If you're not a Christian in the room, then when we begin singing, you can come forward and say, "I need to become a Christian." Maybe you've heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you know that you haven't been forgiven of your sins, but you'd like to be. You'd like to have the Spirit of God dwell inside of you. The way you do that is by becoming a Christian, believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, making him the master of your life. There's others of you who are Christians and looking for a church home, and you want to know who we are, because maybe this could be the church family that you would adopt as your own. We do our best to love God, to love each other, and to bring his gospel of love into the world. If that's who you are, then you're welcome during this time to come forward and say, I want to become a member of this congregation. And then there's this last group of people that are Christians and members already. And those of us who are Christians and members already, those application questions are the ones that even as we sing, we should be talking to God about. How can we apply these things into my life? How can I be more responsive to your Spirit's movement and direction in all of the things that I do and say? Please stand with me as we continue to respond to God's movement in our midst.